Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you say, well, I don't have much to give. If you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. So it's not how much you've got to be able to give. It's just your willingness to be able to do that.
Jesus gave us amazing examples of how we are supposed to treat the poor and those less fortunate than us. What about the people standing on the street corners? Can we believe that they really need help? Do we justify that there's a good reason we don't have to help them? With practical action we should be taking as ambassadors of Christ, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our study out of Luke 14, verses 12 through 15.
Let me read you Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. There's another passage that talks about helping sojourners, people that are just going through your city. There are people traveling through Tucson now. They're homeless. They're trying to get to San Diego or LA or San Francisco, or they're trying to get from there to Austin or to Nashville. They're trying to make their way through, and we want to be able to come alongside and help them because God talks about that. Now, the fourth thing the Bible tells us, so it gives us direction that we should help the poor and needy and gives us some details so that we can't make excuses like for the guy in the corner with the sign that says, I will work for food. And if I remember, I hope I'll remember to get back to that. I want to get back to it. I want to talk about that. So the fourth thing the Bible says about giving to the poor and needy is that God encourages generosity. God encourages us to be generous, to live generously. That if you give, it's okay, because I'm going to give back to you, God says. Now, going back to our televangelist friends, they love to use these verses to appeal to people's greed. If you give me more money, God has given me a tenfold blessing. I heard a guy say this once. God's given me a tenfold blessing. So if you give back 100% when you give to another person, when you give to me, you give back 1,000% or 100%. I can't do math. 100%. And it's silly because it never promises God's going to give you back money. Never. It's going to give back you what you need. You might not need money. If you got all the money in the world and you give, you don't need money back. You need other things. There's things you need. And God's promised to meet those needs. So just two verses. One is Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So God's saying, don't worry about giving. You might feel like, I don't know, can I make ends meet? And what about inflation and all these things that are happening? God says, I got you. Give and I'll give back to you. This is a biblical principle. So many verses we could go to. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7. And this is such a great verse because Paul is collecting money from the Gentiles to bring to the church in Jerusalem because they've been impoverished. The temple is still there. When you became a Christian, you would get excommunicated from the temple. You would oftentimes lose your job. People didn't want to do business with you. And so the church in Jerusalem became impoverished. And so Paul collects money from all these different Gentile churches. And he knows he's got problems with the Corinthians, and so he writes to them early to say, get your offering ready. You told me you were going to give this. Get it ready because I don't want to have to raise it when I get there. He's saying, I just want you to have it ready. And here's what he says to them. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one purpose in his own heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Take joy in helping people in need and do it as you purpose in your heart. You say, well, how much should I give? You decide. You decide. God's given you the right to say, I want to give this much to those who are hurting. I always like to say, make a prayerful decision about what you give, but you get to purpose it in your heart. That's what the Bible says. You purpose in your heart. So don't let anybody twist your arm to make you give something you don't want to give, because that would be grudgingly. We're supposed to give out of a cheerful heart where we say, this is what I want to give and this is what I feel like I can give. God's just encouraging generosity, saying, it's okay. I will give back to you. The fifth thing the Bible tells us about giving to the poor and needy is that God moves in our lives based on how we give. Now, this should not surprise us because we find this throughout the Bible. The mercy you give is the mercy you get. The way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. When you forgive other people, then you're forgiven, and so on. We see this in many places, but the way we live is the way God gives back to us. Somebody told me one time when I was saying that, they said, oh, karma. No, it's not karma. Karma is when you do something in this life good, so when you're reincarnated, you don't come back as a cockroach. That's karma. This is a biblical principle. It's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. The things that you sow are the things you're going to reap. That's karma has to do with future lives. This has to do with living here and now. The way you give is the way you get. So just a couple of verses, maybe three or four. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. God says, if you just shut up your ear and go, I'm not going to help the poor, then God will shut up his ears to you when you're crying. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. When you honor God, you have mercy on the needy. Poor are the first in our culture, culture around the world, not just our culture, but they're the first ones to be mistreated. People take advantage of the poor in order to get rich, and God sees that. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay him back. When you give to the poor, God says, I got it. I'll take care of that. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you say, well, I don't have much to give. If you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. So it's not how much you've got to be able to give. It's just your willingness to be able to do that. Now, let's talk about some practical things about giving. First of all, the person that comes to mind is the person holding up the sign, I will work for food. And we have all kinds of things that we'll say to let our conscience off the hook. Well, they're going to spend it on alcohol. Well, a while back, remember in somewhere, I think it was San Francisco, there was a gal begging for food like that on a corner, and somebody was taping her from a distance with their phone, and then they came back, or recording them, I guess, not taping them, but recording them with their phone. I got to get into the new world at some point. And they follow them all the way back to their car, and they get in like a $60,000 car. And so they confront them. You got a $60,000 car, you're out there begging for money, and you got a $60,000 car. And so when we drive by somebody now that's holding out a sign, you're like, you probably have a more expensive car than me. You probably got a nicer house than me. Or you're going to go spend it on alcohol. Or you're going to buy cigarettes with it. And so we justify not helping them. But we don't know their circumstances. And never does the Bible say it's your responsibility to make sure nobody uses what you give them for alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or whatever. Never does it say that. It just says that we shouldn't shut up our hearts to those who are in need. And those people may be trying to go through. This is what I'm going to talk about earlier. They may be going through to some other city, and they're moving through this country, homeless, just trying to get from one place to another. And here we are, representatives of Jesus Christ, and not helping them. Now, I used to get ones. I would go to the bank. I'd get like 100 ones and put it in the center console of my car. Don't break into my car. But I feel like a cheapskate now. I feel like I had ones. I'd be like, here's $3, hungry guy. I want to give you. The guy gets and goes, I can't even buy a pack of cigarettes with this. I want to now get fives. It's just my own personal conviction. You say cheapskate, maybe so, but that's what I want to do. Because I want to be able, I'm not saying that you give to every person like that, but you'd be led. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you can be led. And don't just automatically say no because of whatever excuse you've had, because I'll guarantee you some of them are in great need. And so you give some money to someone who goes out and buys liquor. That's not your fault. You don't have any responsibility for that. You're just helping. But also in doing that, you're helping those who are genuinely in need, those who are real and genuine in need. Now, I want to talk about ways in which you can give to the poor and needy. And first of all, like I talked about rubbing shoulders with those that the world doesn't want to rub shoulders with, you look around you. And no matter what I say following this, I think we've got to look around us, because God will bring people to us that are in need. And when we find someone that is struggling and going through a difficulty, then find a way to help them. That's first of all. Look around you, who comes across your path, and no matter what else you give to any organization that does this, that you don't stop doing that. And may God bring people our way just as a way to show us this is the right path, that people are in need, that we can reach in our pockets, pull out something and help them, figure out a way to help them, okay? The second thing is, I think, finding ways in which we can help the poor and needy that are in Tucson. And this is through organizations. And you want to do some research on organizations that are doing, because God will be the judge, but a lot of these people are using organizations that they say help the poor and needy to enrich themselves. They always have to have infrastructure. This is really important to understand. They've always got to have some kind of an infrastructure. Otherwise, the money you give them to help somebody in Haiti, they can't get it over to Haiti. So they've got to have infrastructure to be able to do that. So anywhere between 15 to 20, if it's a smaller organization, maybe 25% should be infrastructure. Everything else should go. And you shouldn't be upset that you're giving, you know, to help payroll or, you know, infrastructure for that ministry because they need it. But a good ministry is going to have this very open on their, I went to Samaritan's Purse yesterday looking around their webpage, and they just had a place right there where they had pie charts on where the money was going that they were given, so you can know, so you can do some research. But locally here, I find, first of all, one of the best places to help if you're looking for a place to support is Gospel Rescue Mission. And the Gospel Rescue Mission does a great job in ministering to homeless men, but they also do a great job in ministering to homeless women and children. And we shouldn't shut up our hearts just to a homeless man, but our hearts seem to go out more to women and children. And they do a good job of ministering to them. And it's the way that we're helping the needy, the sojourner, those that are passing through Tucson. It's a great way for us to help them. And they have vision. So when they receive more money, they look for ways to expand their ministry. I'm very familiar with them, and I love that about them, that they're just not content doing what they're doing now. They're constantly looking for ways to reach out and reach people in new ways. The second ministry that I think we should use, and this, if you're watching online, you go, well, I'm not in Tucson. There's Gospel Rescue Missions where you are, all right? They're everywhere. Do a little research. Find a good one that's in the city that you are. The second is a crisis pregnancy center. For us, it's Hands of Hope. That's the one that we stand behind as a church. Not only do you hope to rescue babies, and Hands of Hope rescues hundreds of babies that would have been aborted anyway, but they intervene. And that's a powerful thing to do, to help the most innocent and needy that is slated to be killed, and you help rescue them. That's awesome. But they also, and I love this fact, they minister to the young families, the young women, sometimes the girls that have become pregnant, and they help them. I've always said that we would be hypocrites if we stand against abortion, but we don't come alongside of those that are in the crisis pregnancy. They do this with young families that just feel like they can't afford the baby. They do this with single mothers. They do it with young women that are trying to hide things from their parents. They come alongside of them and try to help them be able to deal with this thing in a right way. And I love that, and I love that. I love the ministry. Salvation Army is another good one. They do great in feeding the hungry. The Salvation Army here in Tucson does a great job. And the city which you're in, if you're watching. As far as international, that will help us minister when there's an event that happens in Haiti or Afghanistan or Syria. In Syria today, there are refugee camps of over 1 million people. If you go and look at the condition of Syria, it's a war-torn country. It's completely destroyed. The cities have been bombed to smithereens. And the people have fled the cities, and they're living in these camps. And clean water and food is hard to get. And there are ministries going to Syria to help these refugees that are there. And one of them that I think is the best is Samaritan's Purse. This is Franklin Graham's organization. And I spent some time on their website yesterday, and I pulled down, they got a pull down menu, and you can look at all the places they're doing things at, and you can choose to give in those places. And I love that they build wells for people that don't have clean water. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. There are 700 million people in the world that don't have access to clean water. That number used to be 1.1 billion. but because of Christians around the world, we've been digging wells. We as a church have dug several wells in several different places. We've taken up money through that and come alongside of other ministries. We built them for Garments of Praise, which is a ministry that is out of this church. We've gone into Africa, into villages there, and built through Garments of Praise wells for them. That's just someone was walking 4 miles to get water, and now they've got a well in their village. And you can go on to Samaritan's Purse, and you can go and help provide clean water. And it's children and older people who die from not having clean water. They're the most vulnerable to it. So you're really coming alongside of helping them with that. Takes time to look around there. There's going to be things that you can see. Again, you're determining in your heart what you can give. You don't have to give a bunch. You don't have to give a little. You can determine, I want to do this. Compassion International, we have Compassion Weekend here. They come alongside of children and they pair them up with someone who gives $38 a month, and you provide for that child who's in a third world country, you provide school, healthcare, and food for $38 a month. And you can interact with them with a letter. They'll write you letters. They'll let you know how it's going. You can actually have an interaction with every child that you take. Right now, they sponsor 1.8 million children in third world countries around the world. And you can sponsor 5 of them if you want to. If you want to, you get to do it. Don't let Robert Furrow tell you what to do, right? This is you deciding and determining in your heart. The Salvation Army, World Compassion is another one that's a great one. The Salvation Army on a national level does a great job as well. I just wanted to give you some ideas. I wanted this to be very practical. But in giving to, when I started looking at the Samaritan's Purse again, there were plenty of areas I wanted to give to. But that doesn't relieve me from looking around. Relieve me from those people God will bring my way, and that when I see them impoverished, I can't go, well, I already give. I need to be still open to helping those that are in need. And I believe that God will honor us. God will meet us. And as I said, I believe this is something we want to hear and that we want to do. I'm not telling you guys to do anything that you're like, I just don't want to do that. I think we all want to do it. We've really made genuine commitments to Christ. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we want to thank you that your word says so much about coming alongside of those that are in need. And we pray you give us opportunities to do that. I also pray that we would take serious the words of Jesus about who we rub shoulders with and who we are trying to be around. And I pray that we would develop relationships with those that no one else wants to. I pray we would that our church would be known for that, that we would look around, really love on people who are often unloved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. In the beginning of my study, I talked about when you are born again, your spirit is quickened and brought to life. And now God makes changes in you. All of a sudden, you want to do the things that God wants you to do. You have to surrender and invite Christ into your life for that very reason. You have to say, Lord, I want you in. And you've got to invite him in. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. I'm going to have you raise your hand. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. But there's a lot of ways in which you can tell him, I want you in my life. The thief on the cross said, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The Ethiopian eunuch said, there's water. What stops me from being baptized right now? All of those were ways in which they surrendered their life to the Lord and began to live for him. And John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the power or the right to become the children of God. And so if you're here today and you would like to invite Jesus into your life, or you used to follow him, but you're not anymore. And I walked away at 18, came back at 19, and God did all of those transformative works in my life as well at that point. So if you want to come back, I would like you to raise your hand as well. So you want to commit your life to Christ. You want to invite him in. You want to begin to live for him. You want your sins forgiven. You want to start, you want to give up your life to live for Christ. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you back behind the sound booth. That's great. Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. I'm not going to go on and on. You want to give your life to Christ? Just raise your hand now. You're saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to find out why I was created. I want to live for you and I want eternity with you. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised your hand and those of you who watched online, you don't have to raise your hand if you're online. Just say, I want you in my life, God, and pray this prayer with me. All right? So I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sins that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I'm very excited for you. Your spirit now has been quickened, and God is transforming you and changing you. You're going to find a lot of those changes that Jesus has done. One of them is that the Holy Spirit, you are now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is an amazing thing. Well, we have a new believers table that's along the wall over here. We've got a new believers team full of great people. They would love to talk with you, give you a Bible, pray with you. You could tell somebody you committed your life to Christ. That's very important. So make your way over there after the service. If you're online, you have two options. You could send us an email, saved to calvarytucson.com or saved at calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. We'll have people who will respond to you, talk to you about what you need to do, answer your questions, help you out, allow us to help you. If you want to send a text, then you can send Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. That's our new believers card. Fill that out, and we will get in touch with you promptly. We just want to help you any way we can. Now, I like to pray for you guys at the end of a service connected to what we talked about. And so I want to pray for you today about generosity, about being generous. I want to pray that God would open up opportunities for you to be able to give to those who are in need, and that you do it because the compassion of your heart says to do it. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, made holy, pure by the blood of the Lamb, men and women, that's in the generic sense. Let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all those who are here watching online as we focus our attention upon you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, that we would live generously. I pray you would help us not to be stingy, not to be afraid, not to live fearfully when it comes to the economics of our lives, because you said you will take care of us, that if we will be about your business, you'll be about our business, and we'll have all the things we need. And Lord, I pray that we would indeed be generous, open up opportunities, bring people in front of us that have need, and help us to be able to really and truly meet their needs. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closely with Christ, being very Christ-like, and looking for those that no one else wants to rub shoulders with. Begin to rub shoulders with those people, and you'll be very Christ-like and will live a life that is very pleasing to him. And our church will be a rather unique church as we reach out and love the unlovable. May God do that for you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.